Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. With me in your Bibles to the Sermon on the Mount found in Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 27 through 30. We're in the midst of the six contrary sayings of Jesus. They all sound similar in their patterns, dealing with different topics. Our Lord Jesus is defending his teaching about the authority of God's Word found in the law of Moses. And this evening, we look at his teaching about human sexuality. And it's always at these points in time that ministers say, boy, I wonder if this sermon series was such a good idea after all. But the Word of God is a sharp and two-edged sword. It is active. And so that's part of the pleasure of preaching through whole books of the Bible. Like this morning, I preached on a noble purpose in life. And I could preach on that every week. That, like, just floats my boat. But, you know, I don't always pick topics like these ones, so it's a good thing God picks them for me and not me, or I just chicken out. Or you just get Ken Smith to do all the heavy lifting for us, right? I mean, Ken is just incredible. I mean, if you ladies heard how Ken taught us men this morning, you'd be like, get Ken up there. Get Ken up to the pulpit. And we've got to do something, Craig and Bill and the other elders are out today, but we got to get Ken to do some more teaching. He is just very good. So, but this evening, we look at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 27 through 30, and we will do our best to preach the blessed words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, 'Do not commit adultery,' but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that this, your word, would sound forth in all of its power. Regardless of the investor of your word, the preacher of your word, may you speak to each heart in this room. In fact, I'm just asking you personally, Lord, that you would speak through this sermon because you are able. I am not able, Lord. This is my weak spot. I'm just not good at these topics. And so we would ask you to do something now that will blow our mind away. You'll touch hearts in this room. Each one in this room needs your word to speak to them in some unique and collective way. May you do that so that at the end on Judgment Day, I can say, Lord, your one mina has earned you 10. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers. We pray in Jesus' name. Let us all say, amen. Well, Jesus wants everyone to be great in God's kingdom. I want to be great in God's kingdom. I hope you do too. Among many things, that means giving your love life to God, your physical life, your mental life, your love life is something that is part of greatness in the kingdom of God. It's not separate from the gospel. It's not just something that we do elsewhere privately and then untouched, but actually Jesus addresses this in his six antithetical statements to the Pharisees, and it's the second topic he brings up. And of course, he's talking to the Pharisees who had done a lot of twisting of the teaching of the law of Moses. And if you think about it, with these six topics, Jesus could have chosen any six, right? He could have chosen any six. Sometimes us ministers say, Lord, any other topic, please. Why did you choose this as number two? But I want you to notice the second thing is that he was teaching the topic about sex to Pharisees, right? And so when you think about a Pharisee, one would think there would be the highest of chastity, the highest of moral standards. But Jesus knows about pride and what goes on in the human heart. And so he speaks about the theme of how to be great with our love life. Sadly, as I mentioned in our prayer, the modern West glorifies infidelity. It's just everywhere. It's almost now, you know, when we were kids, I was seeing people making money off of unchastity and filthiness, and now it's actually stupid. It's viewed by the culture to be stupid. You're prudish and stupid to think any other way, but anything goes. And so our movies, our magazines, our internet sites drench us with immorality. When we talk about it, even sometimes people just look at us like, you're weird, you're goofy. And I think sometimes it's because it's just everywhere. And people are making money off of us for it. And people are also expressing their desire to be free and happy. So how can you and I be great in a day and age when it's very hard to be great in our lives of chastity? It is very hard. And maybe some of you are demoralized. And you don't even know, how can I enjoy this gift God has given and still be great in God's kingdom? They seem to be clashing. Well, in today's lesson, Jesus last week was talking about the sixth commandment. Today he talks about the seventh commandment in the second saying. And he begins verse 27 by quoting the traditional sentiment about sexual purity. And verse 27, if you're looking in your Bibles, it says, "You've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery." Now, what's good about this, the Pharisees were teaching that, and it's wonderful because that is a letter-for-letter quotation of the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint. And so they're simply quoting the seventh commandment, and that's great. The Pharisees were getting it right so far. However, the Pharisees had reduced the seventh commandment only to the act of adultery, the physical deed. Today, you and I might call it getting caught. It's just basically, look, don't get caught doing bad things. We're not going to address what goes on at home. That's your business. We're not going to address what's going on in your mind because, quite honestly, it's too hard. If you're a Pharisee and you're trying to lead God's people, you're just happy if people aren't committing adultery. And as a pastor and other elders in the church, you know what I mean. Sometimes you're just happy if people don't get into too much trouble. We'll call it a day. So the Pharisees, you can tell in Jesus' discussion, was dealing with this problem. The Pharisees were only dealing with an act of adultery, and yet they were ignoring the 10th commandment. Does anyone know what's going on in the 10th commandment? What does Moses, who the Pharisees loved, what does he say in the 10th commandment? Not to do what? Not to covet. And covet in particular, covet what? A person's wife. So he's dealing with lust in the 10th commandment. We call it coveting there, but it's, you know, it gets sort of put together in not lusting for another man's wife or another man's property or another man's reputation, another man's, and it gets in this long list. But Moses had already dealt with lust in the 10th commandment, but the Jesus observed the Pharisees just ignored that. They were actually ignoring Moses. Sex is more than an act. More than a deed. It's more, and wrong sex is more than just adultery. And so it seems the Pharisees were ignoring Moses. They were reducing his command to one simple act and expanding their freedom to let their thought life go wild. And if you talk to any counselor, pastoral counselor, to Ken Smith even, I don't know, maybe every illustration should be tonight, or application should be, go see Ken Smith. Don't be afraid to go to see Ken, by the way. I mean, I see Ken. Man, Ken is a blessing to the church. And I know maybe you don't want to talk to your mom or dad or your spouse sometimes, or even pastor or elders, because you see us every Sunday, and you don't want us to look at you through that lens, and you think, how's he looking at me? Go see Ken. I might not even know. Ken doesn't tell me unless you want him to know. But I guess I'm trying to say this in a way that doesn't offend. The biggest sex organ on the body is the mind. And I'll just leave it at that, and I won't say that again so as to not make anybody uncomfortable. But that's where Jesus is trying to bring the gospel and the kingdom of God. He wants you to give your mind to him because that's where joy is found, and our body coordinates with our minds. And so Jesus, our great creator, knows that sex begins in the mind, and if we are to enjoy a supercharged love life, a supercharged marriage, a supercharged physical relationship with our lifelong spouse, then you've got to retake lost ground stolen by the Pharisees, because they've been telling you, just keep it private. Don't embarrass us. Don't get a husband mad at you by taking his wife. And by that, they've tricked you. They make you think, if I just do the right deeds, then I'm going to be great in my life of intimacy. And it's not. It starts here. It starts in our hearts. A great marriage, a great love life, a great courtship, a great dating life begins here. Not by just not embarrassing your folks in the church and the Pharisees. And so we must have a higher standard for our marriages and a higher expectation. And so that is what Jesus is talking about. So it brings us tonight to our first point of our message tonight, and we're going to talk about lust. Why is lust forbidden? Why does Jesus forbid it in the Sermon on the Mount? Why did Moses forbid it in the 10th commandment, conveniently neglected by the Pharisees when they talk about it, why Christians may not lust? Let's look at verse 28. He says, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. All right, so we need to define what lust is, and I'm actually giving you a definition I wrote. It's not in the dictionary. It's probably not the Webster Dictionary wouldn't approve it. It's not enough. It's just a point I guess I want to make. To lust is to make an idol or a god out of sex. And that's going to be our working definition. To lust is to think that getting that is going to totally fill you forever. And when you're young, you actually think marriage and romantic relationships will do that. And as we get older, or as you look around and see so many broken relationships, you realize it doesn't work that way. So to lust is to make an idol or a god out of sex. Now, it doesn't mean to look at an attractive man or an attractive woman. That's not lust. We all look at each other. We see one another. I think we can know the difference between looking at someone and lusting at them. Sometimes lust is not a casual glance that suddenly finds itself embarrassed because you're looking somewhere that, I don't think I should be looking there. And then you just sort of look away to show courtesy to that person and not objectify them. That's not lust. That's an oops. I mean, those oopses happen, and you just have to respond accordingly. It's not the first glance that Jesus is warning us about here. It's the second glance and the second thought that swells with desire and starts to consume us, and that's what we as Christians call lust. And Christians, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, must conquer lust. It is not your friend. It's a liar. Lust is a liar. Lust says, if I can get this, I've got it as good as I've got God. I've got it as good as God. And it will make you a loaf of bread, is what the Proverbs say. All right, there's several reasons why I'd like to explore tonight why Jesus even says you can't lust. Why Moses, before that, said not to covet. And the first reason that we may not lust is because we are monotheistic. Now, let me flesh that out. What that means is we believe in one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And because we believe in one God, that means we believe there is only one ultimate source of all goodness, of all delight, of all joy, and all truth, and that's God. And in order to enjoy him, we've got to explore God and love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, if the world was composed of many gods, if we were polytheistic, well, then it would be wrong to love one of them with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We could spread our love everywhere, among many gods and among many created things, including sex. But you and I as Christians believe there is one God. So that means we believe in one God is absolutely found all goodness, all joy, all delight in one God. And so because we're monotheistic, that means we cannot look anywhere else other than that God for love and satisfaction. Now tonight we're talking about physical pleasure, but there's also money. We can't look to money. You cannot serve God in money. You cannot serve God in power. You cannot serve God in sex. We are monotheistic. So by faith, that means we think found in God is everything. Everything that we might be looking for in life is actually found in God, not in the created order. And so when we lust, when we are making sex into an idol or into a god, we're not living according to our confession. So my question, I guess, to you is do you believe that? Do you believe that God can give you more delight than sex? Do you believe that God can give you more delight than money or power or substances? All right, and the Christian answer is no, God. And so I want to encourage you, if this is an area where you struggle with, and it can be a cruel master, lust, desire for physical relationships overwhelming you, and you feel maybe powerless, the first thing I want to urge you to is to look towards God and to remind yourself tonight, this evening, that God is the source of all of that which you are looking for as you perhaps are making sex into an idol. That's the first reason Christians may not lust. The second reason that we may not lust, you first start with our relationship with God, and the second one is with one another. The second reason we may not lust is because all of us are made in the image of God. And lust dehumanizes people. Lust, when we lust, we're treating people like our objects, or like our things, or our toys, or our possessions. We dehumanize people. Lust is looking at a person strictly in terms of their sexual value. Now, if you don't believe me, then you ask if a husband is caught by his wife using pornography, very often she's incredibly angry. Why, ladies, why? Why? Never ask why. It's insulting. It's dehumanizing. It's treating me like I am your thing, your toy. I am a person. We are in relationship. I'm not your pleasure. And so in Christian theology, we see that lust desouls people. It views them as bodies without souls. And the problem with lust is once it's done, once it's satisfied, very quickly it casts the object aside. And so sometimes young men or young women think that if they just give their bodies to a person outside of marriage, that that person will then stay with them. But very often, once that's done, that person will cast you aside and devalue you. So it doesn't actually draw you. When you give your body away to somebody you're not married to, it doesn't tighten your bonds. It actually gives an opportunity for them to just throw you away because they acted upon you in lust. And so we are commanded, and maybe this is something you could write down. We are commanded by God not to lust each other, but to love each other. We're commanded not to lust each other, but to love each other. Each brother and each sister is made in the image of God, and so we want to treat each other as souls and bodies in the image of God. All right, the third reason why Christians may not lust is because lust is ridiculous. It is ridiculous. Now, sex is not ridiculous. Sex is great. And when I'm one-on-one or with a couple, I don't mind to talk so much about it, you know, and I'll get better. I'm just going to hang out with Ken Smith, and he's going to totally, like, rub all my raw edges off, and you guys will want me to shut up after a while, but sex is not ridiculous. Sex is great. Food is great. Possessions are great. Pleasures are great. They're all gifts from God. But what happens is lust is actually a gift from God out of control. It's like gluttony in just a different area, right? What happens with food when it's out of control? It's ridiculous what it does to our bodies. Shortens our lives, gives us lower energy, less quality of life, and too much weight. And so is the same with lust. Whenever you lust, if you followed through on every lust you had, it would be, like, stupid. For example, this is a quote C.S. Lewis writes, and I've doctored it a little bit just to get it down to shortness. C.S. Lewis says, "The biological purpose of sex is children, just as the biological purpose of eating is to repair the body. Now, if we eat whenever we feel like it, we may eat enough for two, but it would be silly to eat enough for 10. However, if people indulged their sexual appetite whenever they felt like it, and if each time they did it, it actually produced a baby, then in 10 years, one person might populate a whole village." Right? So it's just like, if people acted upon lust in every way, shape, and form that it showed up, it would be ridiculous if they actually did it. You don't want to do it. It would be crazy. The results would be misery invoking, misery creating. And so that's why Lewis in that book calls it ridiculous. Lust is ridiculous. It's the silly twisting of a good desire. And then fourthly and finally under this point, why we may not lust, is lust ultimately is not very satisfying. I think on one hand we know that deep down, right? That it's not very satisfying. The more you actually feed it, the less satisfying it gets. You run into this law of diminishing returns where the excitement, the enjoyment act. And so really unbridled sex is empty. And that's what lust is. It's often just unbridled. Here's one thing I want you to remember in order for your lovemaking to be deeply satisfying. And I don't have it for the slides. I was afraid to put anything up on the slides because it's this topic, you know. So maybe you'll forget it if I mess it up. Okay, but I just write this. Sex must be married, moderate, intimate, self-giving, and bathed in love. If you like that, I'll give that to you. I don't think I could get in trouble for that one. That's true. Those qualities make it the most satisfying thing out there. Whenever lust is reduced to just physical pleasure or even procreation alone, then it's very unsatisfying. Now, I actually want to propose that many married people today, so this is all of us married couples, I'm just going to take a stab. Let's just say you are not satisfied right now with how it's going in your relationship with your spouse. We'll set that up. I'm going to suggest to you that lust is the reason why you're struggling, and it's not because you've had lust and so you've committed adultery. That can ruin marriages, and that is tragic when it happens. And it's not because of, like, your lust turns into abusive rape, which does happen in married homes sometimes. I'm not saying that that's the problem. Rather, the reason why lust makes our lives, our love life so dull is because every time we get preoccupied with ourselves, every time we get preoccupied with our own priorities and our own desires and our own needs, and we get so busy thinking about getting those needs met, then intimacy gets very mechanical, it gets routine, it gets one-dimensional, and very unsatisfying. And so if you're struggling in that area with your spouse, I want to ask yourself, is your problem lust? Like, you're really into this for yourself. And it's just really, it's so amazing how that teaching of Jesus about if you try to save your life, you'll lose it, but if you lose your life, you'll save it, or it's more blessed to give than to receive, that actually pays off in spades in your love life. And I want to confess to you, I've sometimes thought, no, that it's not, it won't be that way. If I go into it that way, it won't be very satisfying. But you know what? Every time I'm proven a liar. When you go into physical intimacy saying, I'm here to show love, not to express lust, the joy that is found is amazing. So that's my proposal. Lust is the cause of many very unsatisfying marriages in Christian homes today. All right, so moving right along, we're creeping through this sermon, but I'm getting through it. I'm okay. Need a little water break, anybody? Okay, so we just go on. We go on. So how can you and I, as faithful Christians, enjoy a love life that is godly, sensible, and satisfying? And so now we get to these radical demands that Jesus that purity requires. That's our next point. You can flash it up on the screen. And I'm going to begin, actually, by an unscripted illustration from a pastor I really admire. His name is Pastor Andy Stanley. And Andy tells a story about one time when he was counseling a couple, and they came in, and tears in their eyes, and they were ready to get a divorce. They were ready. And as he sat and listened to the sorry and even sordid stories that led to the infidelities and the breaking of the marriage, he said in this teaching, he remembered one thing that the husband said in the middle of the counseling. And he said, I would do anything to get my marriage back. Okay? I would do anything to get my marriage back. Then Andy turns to us in this talk and he says, all right, rewind 10 years. Here you are. Your marriage is fine. You don't have marriage problems. It's 10 years earlier. The problems haven't started. Now my challenge to you is this. Would you do anything to preserve your marriage? You said it 10 years later in your tears when you were begging, I wish my marriage wasn't falling apart. You now get to go back in time. Are you willing to do anything? Because Jesus is about to tell you the anythings. Now, the anythings that you are about to hear, I know from experience, people will mock you for doing them. I have a couple that I do. Lynn and I, after we heard that talk, we sat down and made up some rules so that we wouldn't be in that office 10 years later. Made certain rules. I would not have lunch with a woman, even if I'm counseling her. Lynn would come with me. I would not communicate. Lynn can always look at my Facebook page. My phone is open to her, and she can often find out what my plans are by checking the phone, but also she can know that she has open access to this device. Now, when you tell this to younger people, they're like, oh, man, you're so old-fashioned. You're so fuddy-duddy. You are so blah, 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 blah. You know, I want my marriage. That's all. I want her the rest of my life. So I'm willing to do stupid things to keep my wife. Now, Jesus is about to tell you some of these audacious things that you should do to protect your beautiful love life and just, you know, not let it get messed up. So we're going to look at those, and we got to see, look at verse 29 and verse 30, and here we go. Here's the crazy things that the world's going to laugh at you. Jesus says, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. All right, now these are called the hard sayings of Jesus. There's books you can buy, by the way, called the hard sayings of Jesus. Jesus said so many of them. And this is one of them. And it's one of these sayings that seems really stern and no fun and like, this isn't like, is this Christianity? What's interesting is that Jesus actually likes this saying. He uses it more than once. This saying, and we don't have it for the overhead, but it is Matthew 18, verses 8 and 9. He says it again. He says there, He says, "Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands and two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it out. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fires of hell." And this is in that section of causing the little ones to stumble. So Jesus, like, gets some mileage out of this very hard saying. Where are my notes at? Okay, there we go. Now, in the history of the church, some have made the mistake of taking Jesus literally. And maybe if you study church history, one of the most famous who had done that was Origen of Alexandria. And he renounced possessions, food, sleep, and he made himself a eunuch. All right? So, kids, you can ask your parents what that means. I'm not. Reading for me, please. Whew, okay. Now, the church realized that was wrong. That's not what Jesus was saying. And so here's a quote from the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. They actually outlawed this practice. And it says, "Eunuchs may be received into the number of the clergy, but those who castrate themselves shall not be received." Okay? So the church early on, though there's always a couple of guys in the church who really know their Bibles and try to tell the rest of the church, this is what it really means. And the church said, no, that's crazy. All right? And so the church early on recognized that the hard saying of Jesus was hyperbole. It's a dramatic figure of speech. It's an exaggeration to prove a point. And we're going to find three radical things that Jesus says about maintaining your chastity and your enjoyment of the gift of your sexuality. And the first one is a hard one. Jesus firstly teaches to start early. In other words, he says, if you're going to run into the problem, do something now. Right? That's the basic gist of it. If your eye or your hand is going to do something in the future, then right now, do something aggressive to save your soul and to save your life. Now, the problem with starting early is nobody wants to do it. And I think this often comes up when we're younger and the older are trying to teach the young. And we want to give the young some guidelines on how to prevent danger. And what's the typical youthful response to guidelines or restraints about the future? What is it? Mom, Dad, Now here's, okay, so now I know some of these, and I'm going to call some of these things out. Here's the first one. No parent makes their child blah, blah, blah. Okay, suddenly our children have surveyed every parent on planet Earth, and they just got the poll, and it says, your parent is the only parent that has told their child to not or to do this. Okay. All right, so you'll hear that. You know, and it's hard because when you're young, you've got energy, you think you're strong, and I guess you've just not heard enough in life because your mom and dad have done a great job of sheltering you from some of life's pains. But you just don't know how hurtful it can be. When I was 11, my oldest sister, sadly, got a divorce and brought her two little ones to live in our basement for 6 months, and I was 11. And I saw lots of tears. I saw lots of grief. And I cried. I remember praying every night when I was 11 for God to... Sometimes kids, 11-year-old prays, just fix it. So sometimes kids, you don't know how painful life can be when we don't do it God's way. And he gives you a mom and dad to start early to say, here's some things that might sound radical. And other people will criticize them and say, what? Pluck out an eye? Chop off your hand? That's crazy. But actually, Jesus says you have to start early. And he argues like this: if lust begins with your eyes, deal with your eyes before you start looking. If lust begins with your hands, deal with your hands before you start lusting. And I like the promise here of Job 31, verse 1. It's a similar idea, and I really like this, especially for you men. I think all of you men should make this vow right now and keep it every day. Job 31, verse 1. I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman. And so you make covenants and you make vows before you need to execute them. You do this early. You say, I'm not doing that because I know the dangers that that will lead to. And so you have to actually decide in advance what you're going to do before the temptation arises. And that's something I've been learning, like with counseling and helping my adult children and helping people I love. I try to prep them in advance. Well, what might happen if you go in and have this discussion with your boss? What might happen? And then what will you say? And the same thing has to be done in our relationships with people around us, thinking in advance, what are you going to do if this happens? What are you going to do, men, if you find yourself having to give a ride to another female or go on a business trip and you've got to spend time with female coworkers? What are you going to do? That's not enough. That's when stupid stuff happens. So I remember Andy Stanley saying, it's real simple. You call somebody up and say, come pick me up and take me elsewhere. You call your wife up right away and say, hey, I'm stuck in an awkward situation. I'm actually out on a business trip, and it's all women and me. So let's strategize. Oh, that's so stupid. Oh, blah, 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 blah. Yeah, that's right. And that's what Jesus teaches. You've got to be decisive, and you start early. And so, girls, you do need to decide what your standards are before they are tested by a male. Boys, you have to decide what you're going to do when you can access pornography on your computers, because you can. It's easy. Men, you're going to have to decide what you're going to do, how you're going to look at or look out, going to look at their eyes, the window to their souls and their hearts, or look elsewhere. So you have to start early, and then you have to stick with it if you really want your love life to be beautiful in the kingdom of God. Start early. That's the first thing Jesus says. Secondly, and the point is this, by this teaching, Jesus teaches that you need to begin in your imagination. Do you know that imagination is a gift God gave only to humans? Imagination is a distinct human ability that distinguishes us from the other creatures. Imagination creates the world's greatest artists. Imagination has created the most clever inventions we've ever known. Imagination enriches the quality of human life. A vivid imagination is a gift from God. A vivid imagination can see beautiful things in the future in the kingdom of God for you and I to enjoy. But imagination can also be our downfall. You see, we need to deal with our imaginations because, as I've said earlier, now this is from a book by R.C. Sproul, so if I get in trouble for saying this, I'll blame R.C. Well, there we go. R.C. Sproul always liked to say, sex begins in the kitchen. All right, that one didn't go so well. I got a couple frowns. How can I say it differently? Sex doesn't begin in the bedroom. It begins in the mind and then turns to attitudes, words, behavior, affection, love, intimacy. So it goes from the mind through life, into the kitchen, around to finally reaching a place of intimacy. And so if intimacy begins in the mind, then so does actually our failures begin in the mind, our lack of chastity. And so it often begins when we let our eyes wander, we let our thoughts drift, we stoke our imaginations, we get discontent over what God has given us. We often call these things by different names. We'll call them daydreams or soft pornography, harmless flirting. But over time, the imagination suffers and we're poised to fall. And so what Jesus is saying is dream big, but don't fantasize in the gutter. Protect your imagination. Protect your thought life. They show up in our relationships. All right, then finally, and I'll just put it up here, but I already did cover it with the illustration, be ruthless. So that illustration by Andy Stanley about I would do anything to protect my marriage and keep it. Well, do that now. Be savage. Take savage, drastic measures to protect your chastity, not because you like to be weird, not because you like to be antisocial and countercultural and an oddball for oddball's sake, but because you really value the most beautiful things in the kingdom of God. And you will be called ruthless, fundamentalist, fanatic, unreasonable. But if you don't believe me, just here's a couple more that are found in the Bible. This is 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee from sexual immorality. Run, flee. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee the evil desires of youth. Now, there is also one other radical thing you need to do. And it's not just the negative stuff running away. You've got to radically put positive things into your mind. And so Paul gives us that instruction in Philippians 4:8. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything be excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And so actually cultivating wholesome thoughts. For spouses, I think for us, that means cultivating thanksgiving for each other in our heads throughout the day. When you start grumbling, replace that with, I'm thankful. I'm so thankful for that person, my husband, my wife. And for, well, I'll tell this one to you, young men and young women, this was given to me by Pastor Larry. I'm quoting all the other pastors for my beefing up here. Hope you enjoy that. I remember when I was in a class with Pastor Larry, my pastor, and we were men, and we were asking, well, what do you do when some thoughts come into your mind, and you're like, oh, what do I do with them? And actually, my pastor gave me a thought that is, I still use it. It's a really wholesome thought. It helps me. And I'll say, Lord, thank you for the gift of sex and marriage. And thank you for giving that woman to that brother, because they belong together. I don't know, Larry said it just diffused it for him, and I agree. Just when you say, thank you for the gift of sex and marriage, and mine's waiting for me, and thank you for giving that person over to that person, because they belong together, and it's beautiful. All right, so I guess tonight, if the Lord has somehow spoken to you through my babbling this evening, then you'll know it's God. And I would imagine that God is challenging you to be great in his kingdom by taking a radical step about your habits, ways that you think, how you spend your imagination and visual time. This will bless your soul. It will bless your body. It'll bless your family, and it'll bless other families who your choices could adversely affect. Some of you young people are in a relationship you shouldn't be in right now. And I know it's hard to cut a relationship, but if that's you, do it. That's a radical thing. Just say, I've got to break up until I understand this better. If there is a place you're going to, a computer habit you have that's causing you to stumble, get rid of it today. Get rid of that habit today. Get help today. You can't do it alone. This is one of those things that if you try to keep it in the dark and hope it's going to go away, I don't want my wife to find this out, or I don't want my kids to find this out. I'll just keep it in the dark. I'll listen to the sermon tonight from the pastor. I'll do something. You're not going to. You won't. Because it's too painful. And so I guess this is where I get to the application. Go see Ken Smith. I will help you if you desire. I will. But I just want to tell you, you can't do this alone. I think partly, and we talked about it in our men's group, is because the topic is so taboo in the church and among families. And our brother Ken helped it become untaboo today for an hour. And then we all put it back in the box and came out and spoke to you all, you know, normal-like. But I think Ken opened Pandora's box, if you know that story. And so that's one reason why you're struggling, because you're not allowed to talk about it. Or you feel that, but you're allowed. I did. Ken did. Didn't ask God to make you great in his kingdom, and then by all means take steps today. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this, your word, and thank you for the gift of your word. Pray for every man, woman, and child in this room that we would be great in God's kingdom by giving our love lives over to you. In one sense, nobody wants to ruin their love life. Nobody begins life saying, I want to have an awful love life, but it happens to so many people. And so we pray, O Lord, that each one in this room would deal with matters of the heart, not just behavior. Because the heart eventually dictates behavior, and it's going to come out in some debilitating way. Thank you for hearing our prayers, Lord. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Let us say, amen. Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.